We want to keep talking about Follow the Cloud that we started talking about last Sunday, which is going to be our summer series, Follow the Cloud. And I had a number of conversations with many of you after church last Sunday or during the luncheon, which sentiments were expressed like, I want to follow the cloud, but I'm just unsure what God is saying, where he's taken me. And, you know, I'm at a fork in the road kind of thing. And I remember many years ago having a fork in the road kind of decision. And I knew I was meant to go to Bible college as a young adult, and I thought I'm going to do this for a year, and then I grew up in Kitchener, Ontario, and then I was going to go on to University of Waterloo or University of Ottawa, and so I thought I'm going to go to Bible college for a year, and I ordered some catalogs from various schools, and I had it kind of narrowed down to, I was either going to move to Toronto and go to what was called at the time Ontario Bible College, or move to Saskatchewan and go to Briarcrest Bible College. And so I had it kind of nailed down in these two schools, and I had their catalogs out, and I remember kind of thinking about it, praying about it, and kind of writing down the pros and the cons of each school, and kind of discussing it with others, and I was kind of like, I can't decide what to do here. And I thought, oh, God's got the plan for me, I just don't know what it is. And so I remember in my desk there in Hickson Drive, where I was living at the time, and I put the two Bible college catalogs out, and I took a pencil and I put it between the two catalogs, and I said, God, I want you to show me a sign. I want you to take this pencil and I want you to move it in the direction of the school that you want me to go. Yeah, I wonder if that was God's reaction too. Good one, Rick. So I got down on my knees and I prayed and I said, God, move the pencil. I looked up, pencil was still there. I prayed again. I said, God, I want you to move the pencil. Do I move to Saskatchewan or do I move to Toronto? I went down and had some lunch. I went for a walk and I kept praying. And I came back to my desk and there was a pencil, not moved at all. And I still remember taking the pencil and breaking the pencil. And I thought, God, you're not showing me what I wanted, what I meant to do. And like I said, I wonder if God kind of laughed, you know, or smiled. And particularly as I broke the pencil, I'm sure he nudged the sun and said, take a look at this guy, Rick, trying to figure out what the plan is. But we want to know, right? We grapple with, what do you have for me, God? What is the plan? What is your will for my life? What am I meant to do in this circumstance? What am I meant to do in this relationship? What am I meant to do with job or a future school to go to? Well, what do you have for me? And our desire is to get from point A to point B. We want to follow the cloud. We want God to lead us. And so we asking that, but I'm wondering if us going from point A to point B, we tend to think so much about the destination. Where are you going to take me, God? And I'm wondering if God's heart is more for the journey. I'm wondering if God's concern is more for who we are in following the cloud as opposed to where we're going to end up. We're all interested in the promised land, whatever that may look like. And in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to that story that we started last week in terms of the Israelites leaving Egypt and going on to Canaan, the promised land. And maybe even I'll stick a map up and we'll see the journey that they took, you know. And it was kind of a zigzag journey. You know, evidently God hadn't read the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Gods, because he didn't know, you know, that you should have an efficient use of resources, you know, and this was quite inefficient in terms of food, in terms of water, in terms of people's times, as he took them on this zigzag journey, eventually ending up in Canaan. But like I said, God's concern is something deeper in who we are. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me or turn on your mobile device to Isaiah chapter 6. As we look this morning at what I feel is God's word for us this morning in terms of who we become as people as we follow the cloud. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Okay. First thing I see in this passage is when we follow the cloud, we need to focus on who God is. He starts out Isaiah by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was in 740 BC. Now, Uzziah was a good king. He reigned for 50 years. He had a good godly reign up until the end of his reign, and he did something stupid. He tried to overwrite the laws of Judaism and went in the temple to light incense, something only the priests should do. And so God struck him with leprosy. And so he had this good godly reign, like I said, right up to the end. But then we got in the year that King Uzziah died. And to me, Uzziah here kind of represents stability in the story. You've got 50 years of consistency, 50 years of the same king, and suddenly the king dies. And it's like, whoa, what's going to happen? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be our new king? What if one of the enemy nations invades us? And this idea of instability suddenly comes in. And we can see that in our lives too. When there's stability, things are good. And then suddenly something happens. Even, you know, in our world or in our small circle, our own world. I mean, how many of you remember where you were when JFK was assassinated? I mean, okay, some of you remember. Remember that being all over the news? And, you know, again, it kind of shook us in North America. How many remember where you were when 9/11 happened? Remember where? Oh, yeah. So many of us remember. I remember being in the Tim Hortons when my wife called me, and I was like, what? You know, and it seemed too surreal, you know? How many of you remember where you were when Seinfeld had the last episode? You know, it's just, you know, there's all kinds of things that shake our world when we think, okay, it's this way. Oh, suddenly it's not this way, you know? And like I said, whether it's a big global thing that happens or something in our circumstances, something in our situation that happens, we go, whoa, what's happening here? And we need to remind ourselves of who God is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Because the reality is, even when it feels like our worlds are collapsing, even when it feels like we're standing on shaky ground, the Lord is still high and exalted. The Lord is still reigning. Even though King Uzziah was dead, Jesus still reigned on the throne. And the reality is true in our world as well, right? Today, there are all kinds of governments around the world, whether they are kings, whether they are prime ministers, presidents, dictatorships, you name it. But 100 years from now, none of those men or women will be in their positions of authority. But King Jesus will still reign. Isn't that true? Yeah, 100. Yeah. Amen. There are, you know, 7.3 billion people on the planet today. You and I are a part of that population. But 150 years from now, not one of us will be alive. But King Jesus will still reign on the throne. When our worlds are kind of unstable, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is high and exalted, and He is the one who rules. He is still seated on the throne. See, because the temptation sometimes for us is to make it too much about us. Even on this series, Follow the Cloud, we can think, okay, God, show me what do you have for me? What is your plan for me? And the reality is God has good gifts for us, but we can become preoccupied with the gifts. When I think the reminder he wants to give us this morning from Isaiah 6 is not to be preoccupied with the gifts, but rather with the giver of those gifts, and get beyond the hand of God to the heart of God, because God wants to do FaceTime with you, you know, and to see him as the Lord high and exalted. To make it about him. This holy, awesome God that we sang about earlier, and that Isaiah talks about here in his experience. And, you know, I'm not sure if Isaiah is actually in the temple as he's having this experience, or if he's just, you know, in a time of prayer and God gives him this vision. But he sees the Lord, you know, of who he is. And so many times says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, the sound of their voice to the doorposts, the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This idea of God being omniscient, that God is everywhere. That it is about God when we follow the cloud. And he's this awesome God is surrounded by these seraphs or seraphim, some of your translations say. And the best way to interpret the Bible is by the Bible. You know, the best way to understand the Bible is to find out what else the Bible says about something. There's not a lot I can say to you about the seraphs. We sang about them earlier, the seraphim and cherubim. But this is the only place in Scripture that they're mentioned. These six-winged creatures that are saying that triune call to holiness. Not holy is the Lord. Not holy, holy is the Lord, but holy, holy, holy. This call to who God is. And the Hebrew word there is the word kadosh, which refers to God as being other. I'm going to put the next slide up on the screen there, Luke. This is a quote from Karl Barth, and he says, God is wholly other. And Karl Barth was a theologian, born in the 1800s, lived through the earliest 20th century. His picture was on the cover of Time magazine, maybe back in the 1920s, 30s, something like that. A very profound theologian who impacted definitely Christian thought since his time. And he coined this expression that God is wholly other. The idea that God is separate, that God is transcendent, that there is something different about God. You know, God made us in his image, but we sometimes tend to return the favor, and we have, you know, our own ideas of what God is like. I think God is like. The biblical writers try and grapple with who this awesome, transcendent God is, trying to put it in words for us to comprehend. The idea that God is wholly other. I've got here a paper airplane that Stuart made for me. Evidently, he's one of the best paper airplane makers in the country, kind of thing. And, you know, if I were to have a competition with this paper airplane, you know, let's say like a spelling bee, you know, throw out a word, just three letters, you know, maybe a short word kind of thing, and if somebody shout a word out. B, is that what I heard? You know? Okay, B-E-E. You know, I know it, but the airplane doesn't know it. You know, if I were to have a running race with this airplane, who'd win? You know, slow as I am, I'd manage to win. You know, if I were to shoot hoops, let's say, you know, in this competition versus a paper airplane. The paper airplane can't do anything. It has no heart, it has no life. Its only ability is what I give it when I shoot the paper airplane. And I won't shoot it, don't worry. Our liability insurance doesn't cover injuries from paper airplanes being shot during sermons kind of thing. The paper airplane can't do anything. Now I want you to imagine that to the millionth time you and I compared to God. That everything and anything that we can do comes from Him and His ability that He gives us. Our very breath that we take, everything is a result of His provision to us. That God is wholly other. That when we follow the God, we follow this, when we follow the cloud, we follow the God who is transcendent, who is in a sense beyond description, but still relates to us. Like I said, we can easily forget that. We can easily get sidetracked by that. We can easily think following the cloud is about us. I was reminded of that last Sunday evening. I got a text from one of our elders, Vince Pinner. He sends me a text and he says, loving the cloud. And I thought, Vince, he's a spiritual elder. On a Sunday evening, he's thinking about our Sunday morning gathering. He's reflecting on the sermon and that kind of thing. And so I texted him back and said, yeah, I'm loving following the cloud too. And this is what I think God is saying to me. And then he texted me back and he said, no, I mean the cloud outside that makes it nice and cool. That's what I'm thinking about. And I thought, that Vince, he's so unspiritual. But then my wife said to me, Rick, it's not about you. And that's true. We tend to think it's about us. But following the cloud reminds us, Isaiah reminds us here, that it is about God, who He is. And I'm wondering this summer, we all have our anxieties, things we're stressed about. Some of us are at a place of decision making. We're at that crossroads wondering, what do you have for us, God? We've got questions. Can we focus or can we refocus upon the God that Isaiah presents to us? Upon the biblical God who is wholly other. And just live lives of surrender and join with the seraphs here. And as we sang earlier, singing, holy, 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 reflecting on the otherness of God. Like I said, the temptation will be to make it about us. Secondly, when we follow the cloud, we recognize who we are. We recognize who we are. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You can just imagine Isaiah in this situation. Like I said, I'm not sure if he's literally in the temple or he's just having this experience with God. And you can just imagine what he's seeing, imagine what he's smelling, what he's hearing, and very thresholds are shaking. Kind of when I was ruminating on that this week, it reminded me of Moses and Mount Sinai and coming down with the Ten Commandments and that same sort of a feel there. And then verse 5, what does Isaiah say? He says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It starts out by saying, woe to me. Let's have all the women say that word, woe. Oh, have all the men say his first phrase there, woe to me. Some of you men are wondering why, woe to me. Well, ask the woman sitting beside you. She'll tell you what's woe to me. I say, hey, what happened? Well, I don't know. Yeah, us men are always the last to know kind of thing. But this expression, woe, was generally used by prophets concerning something negative. And sometimes when somebody got leprosy, they'd say, woe to me, I'm unclean. We see the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, he says it a number of times. Chapter 5, verse 8, woe to you who add house to house. Verse 11, woe to you who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks. That's those who go through Tim Hortons for their double-double. There's a warning there. Verse 18, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. So all in chapter 5, Isaiah is saying, woe to those people out there. Woe to those people who aren't living morally pure lives in God's eyes. Woe to those people out there who aren't following God's ways. Then in chapter 6, what does he say? It's not woe to them. It suddenly becomes woe to me. And you realize, I'm a man who's unclean. In the presence of this holy, this other God, In the presence of this transcendent God, he becomes undone as he realizes, oh man, I'm finished. And we see in the Old Testament, the teaching of Judaism seems to reflect it in verses like Exodus 33:20. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one will see me and live. And then in other places where people think they've seen God, such as Judges 13, and the angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, we will die, for we have seen God. This idea like, oh, I've seen God face to face, and I'm finished. But the reality is, there in Judges, God didn't kill Manoah. Here in Isaiah 6, he doesn't smite Isaiah dead. But instead, he meets them, and he meets us at that point where we say, whoa, it's me. I'm unclean. When we follow the cloud, we get cleansed by God's grace. The story continues, verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Well, this angelic being flies with the live coal, touches Isaiah's lips, but his lips don't burn. Instead, he's cleansed. He's met by God in his when he thinks he's undone, when he thinks he's finished, God atones for his sin and meets him with his grace. John, in writing about this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, he says this in John 12. We've got it up on the screen there. Why don't we read the verse together? Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah encounters Jesus' glory, but he's not undone by it because of the cleansing work that he did for us on the cross. See, for Isaiah, he's 700 years before the cross, and he's looking forward. You know, he's pre-Calvary days. For you and I, we're 2,000 years after Calvary, and we're looking back at Calvary. But Calvary is the defining point in history. It's the pivotal spot when Jesus died on the cross for you and I. And so we look to the cross for atonement. When we feel undone, we look to the one who opened his loving arms and says, I love you this much, and died on that cross for us, cleansed. For Isaiah, it was by this piece of coal, a symbol of the cross that was to come. John writes in his epistle, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And it purifies us and continues to purify us because we continue to need Jesus in our lives. And so I would say, church, don't stay in that woe to me state. Because the temptation is sometimes to do that, right? The temptation is to think, I'm undone. Because sometimes the guilt seems overwhelming. The shame seems so deep. We feel so sin-stoked, soaked in our lives. But no matter what you've said or thought or felt or done, even in these last 7 days, God today wants to meet with you, with me, as we go to the communion table. And so I say, church, bring your hurts, bring your hang-ups, bring your pain, bring your suffering, bring your sin, bring your guilt, bring your shame. And encounter the living Jesus who died on the cross for you, for me. I'll invite the band and the hospitality team to come up, and we're going to partake of communion this morning together. This one who died on the cross for us, and this alive Jesus will somehow make himself real to you as we participate together. So why don't we take a few moments of prayer? Just between you and God. The God who reaches down to cleanse you. He did it for Isaiah thousands of years ago. He'll do it for you right now, right here. Confess who you are and let Him come in with His forgiving work. You and I can't make atonement for ourselves, but He did it already. We don't do, it's been done. The night that Jesus was betrayed, and He was with His disciples, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This bread represents my body broken for you." Church, let's take and eat. Then after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant between God and humanity." As I look at this cup, I see the juice, but I also see the blood of Jesus that atones for you and for me. All of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our woe to me. So take and drink deeply of His forgiveness for you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you that you came to us. You reached down to us. You made the way. You built the bridge for us to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be made new through you. Amen. The Isaiah 6 passage has one last verse that I want us to look at this morning. Verse 8. Why don't we put it on the screen there, Luke, and let's read it together. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This response to God's cleansing, this response to God's grace, the triune God, the God who is holy, 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 which there in the earlier verse may be a reference to the Trinity. This triune God who in Genesis 1 said, "Let us make man in our own image." And here He says, "Let us. Who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds with a willingness. He's not constricted to go. He's commissioned to go. And last Sunday, we had my commissioning here, and Ralph, our chair, encouraged all of us to make it our commissioning. As a New Testament church that believes the doctrine of the priesthood of believers, that we're all being commissioned. And it's always a response to grace. For Isaiah here, it's a voluntary thing. It's a willing attitude on his part. "Here I am." And notice such a different response there. In the his first response, verse 5, it's, "Woe to me, I'm unclean." But here in verse 8, it's, "I'll go, God. I'll be your man. I'll be your person. I'll go forward." And you know, if we were to continue reading Isaiah, he goes forward to some difficult circumstances, difficult situation. It certainly wasn't an easy promised land for this prophet as he's commissioned to follow the cloud. And as you and I follow the cloud this summer, we don't know the route that God will take us. But we can have the same posture that Isaiah has here. Here I am. Send me. We can say, yes, I will follow. Because 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on this earth, he called those first century people with two words, follow me. The same two words that he calls you and I now in 2015, follow me. We don't know where he'll lead, how he'll lead, but again, to have the attitude of Isaiah, to have that responsive attitude, that this God will meet with us. The God who is wholly other, as Karl Barth described him, is also a God who's imminent, to use another theological description. That God is near. The Word became flesh. God moved into our neighborhood. God became one of us. And God died on the cross and rose again for you and I. And so we follow a resurrected Jesus. This week we follow an alive Jesus wherever he will take us. And so I believe in looking at this passage this morning, as we keep following the cloud this summer, that God's word for us this morning is to follow him and seek him. Don't make it about us, as tempting as that might be. Don't make it about what God has for us, as much as it's to seek him. Don't make our prayers, as tempting as it is, to turn them into these grocery lists, this shopping list of God, do this, God, please do that, God, do this. And God's like, seek my face, know me, worship me, live lives of worship. And as you and I do that, live lives of worship, God will meet us. God will meet us this summer. Whether you're out at the trailer or you're at the lake, God will meet you. Whether we're at the beach or we're doing dishes, God is there. Whether you got a computer glitch or you're stuck in snarl traffic, God is there with you. And alive Jesus is with us wherever we may be this summer. And we're called to live lives of worship and to seek his face and to look beyond his hand to his heart. And his heart is good. His heart is for you. And to be cleansed and to be re-cleansed. To encounter God and re-encounter God. And to meet him. And to go forth as a sent people with the attitude, here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word this morning. And though we're separated from Isaiah by language and thousands of years, we find ourselves like the prophet, wondering. Some of us are in a season of instability. And we encounter you in the midst of that. Thank you, God. Thank you, you don't leave us, but you continually walk with us. Oh, help us to be those men and women who readily follow. Oh, may we get so close to you, Jesus, that it's like the dust of your sandals just kind of kicks into our face. Because we want to know you.